Welcome to Hope Is Here. My name is Greg Horn. Continue our conversation about the book Valley of the Shadow by Elizabeth Stone and Aaron Stone. And Elizabeth Stone is going to be with us today. She is a pastor. And, you know, one of the things that I think a lot of people and I know that people, if they know pastors, know it's not true, but people from a distance think, well, if you're a pastor, your life must just be all roses and sunshiny days, and you never have flat tires, or your kids never attempt suicide. And one of the things that Elizabeth, who is a pastor, addresses in the book is that even though you are a pastor, your husband also is a pastor, that you found out, and it was good for other people to realize that people that are in ministry, they also go through challenging seasons of life, Elizabeth.
Absolutely. And I think the thing that I have learned about this is that the devil ain't lazy, and he is going to capitalize on any vulnerability that he sees. And this experience that we went through when Aaron attempted suicide, we thought we were alone. We thought we were the only ones that had ever experienced this. But as I have moved forward in ministry with this subject and talking to people and talking to groups about suicide recovery and suicide prevention, I have found that there are a lot of people out there that are hurting with this exact trauma, and that they have not in the past been able to have a safe place to talk about it.
Well, and that's one of the things I know why you wrote this book, because the church, unfortunately, and I've heard this numerous times, I had Dr. Melinda Moore on Hope Is Here last year, who has a PhD in suicidology, and she has a real heartbeat to help churches too with this, because when her husband unexpectedly ended his life by suicide a few years ago, she just didn't receive the support and help from her church that she really needed at that time. So rather complain about it, like a lot of us are guilty of doing, she decided to get on the solution side. And I know that's part of your heartbeat, too, is to help people in the church, whether it's clergy or volunteer leaders or just members at a church, know how to help, love, and care for people when they go through either an actual suicide attempt or, unfortunately, lose a loved one to suicide.
Well, what I would first of all say is whatever you do as a church, whatever your norm is when someone is ill or when someone dies, do that thing. One of the things that I love about Appalachia is that when someone dies, they bring meals in and they care for the family and they show up and they do housework and they care for the kids and whatever need the family needs, the family is surrounded by love. Unfortunately, when there's a suicide completion or a suicide attempt, the church hasn't been faithful to do those things because we're afraid of it, because it's a different kind of death. And there's no question that there is a different kind of death. But we further isolate the victims and the survivors if we do not do what we know we're called to do as Christians in the time of crisis. So if someone is hospitalized because of a suicide attempt, the pastor should go visit. The people who are on the visitation committee should go visit. You call. You ask how the family is. If it's your tradition to bring in meals, you bring in meals. If it's your tradition to spend time with the family, then you spend time with the family. And when it is a suicide completion, they need the same things, the same care that we do for any other kind of funeral. So, for example, my church's tradition is to provide a bereavement meal after the service. And a lot of churches, when there is a suicide completion, they're like, well, is this appropriate? I'm not sure if we should do this. Yes, do it. Do it. At least offer it. Say, what can we do to help? And when you come into that situation, if you are consistently caring for people who are ill or who have suffered a loss by death, do exactly what you would do. If it's your tradition to put people on the prayer list, with permission, ask the family, can we put you on the prayer list for this? We want to make sure we support you in prayer. So whatever it is that your church does as the norm, then you need to add that and continue to do it when it's a situation of suicide.
Well, and a lot of times people I know have said to me, well, I don't know what to say. Well, you don't have to say anything. I think, you know, the thing I've tried to coach people on, I want to see if you agree with this or what you would add to it, is that, you know, you don't have to have the right word to say. You can just say, hey, I'm sorry. I love you. And my hero, my mentor, Wayne Smith, the founding pastor of Southland Christian, taught me just to say, you know, I just want you to know I hurt because you hurt. Mm-hmm. And that was it. That simple.
Exactly. And to be able to just say, I love you and I'm here for you. I may not understand what you're going through. Another thing that I find it has been very helpful for me are people who allowed me to tell the story. So often people don't want to hear about it. I met an elder on the steps of my church after this all happened, and it was a few months past us, and he looked at me and he said, "Are you guys all right?" And I said, "Well, I think we're fine." He said, "Good, okay." And then he walked away, you know, and it's like, "I really don't want to talk about you." And people treated us like we were lepers in the church. And that was very, very hard for us. And I'm the type of person, you know, I'm going to go to church no matter what. I mean, God says, you know, don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but show up and keep praising the Lord and keep singing hymns. And that stuff is healing for me as well. You know, I have had, when I first became a Christian, I was just shy of my 17th birthday. And the gal who brought me to the Lord said, "Have daily devotions. Have daily devotions." And so, because I was a new Christian and I didn't know what I was doing, I had daily devotions. Well, I can say now that that has been my faithful practice every morning for over 40 years. And it is when you have been deep in the habit of the scriptures that it comes back to you. If you aren't in the scriptures on a regular basis, if you aren't going to church, when something like this hits you, it throws you back and throws you down, and you don't have resources. And then you have to depend on other people to have the resources. But the point is that if you are in the Word and you are attending church, then you have spiritual resources. And even if everybody around you doesn't know what to say or to do, you can always go to your Heavenly Father with it.
Well, I think you bring up a great point about having those reservoirs of God's Word. I feel like I want to say to parents out there, you may think, "Oh, my kids aren't listening," or, you know, "it doesn't matter." And it does. I can tell you when I was in college and far away from God, but my mom modeled that. My dad had not become a follower of Jesus yet, and I was the oldest of four, and I would meet them and go to church, even though Monday through Saturday my life was totally about Greg Horn and not God. I can still, to this day, quote scriptures that I heard from the pastor that morning, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, and Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, and Romans 8, 28, and weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So I want you to know those seeds planted are not in vain, even though maybe your child's actions, or maybe you don't feel like you're getting anything out of it at the time, but those God's word does not return void. He says that, and it is so, so true. Another thing, Elizabeth, that you talked about in the book that I thought was just so huge, and your book about, you know, as a parent, that obviously parenting means putting your needs second to your kids, but also you said at the same time, "I have learned and had to learn again that I needed to practice self-care." Can you kind of elaborate on that some?
Absolutely. It doesn't matter where we are in our life or what situation we're facing. If we are not taking care of ourselves, then we can't take care of our kids or anybody else, or, you know, we can't do our jobs, because if we're empty, we have the empty tank, we can't move forward. So for me, making sure that I kept my routines, my devotions, and I would get up every morning and do that, and getting up and getting dressed and making sure that I wasn't still in my pajamas at 3 p.m. because I had been making sure the kids had their books for school and that they had, you know, that they were dressed and they were cleaned and their teeth were cleaned, and then looking around at the end of the day and saying, where did the day go? So I found it was very important to do those kinds of things. I also found it was important to get some breaks. And we were very fortunate at that time to have all of the kids' grandparents were available, and they would spell us, as you like to say in the old Appalachian way. They would come in and spell us. It was a little awkward at first because when they first saw Erin, they didn't know what to say or anything, but they just hugged her and loved on her, and she has had a great legacy of grandparents in the family. We also took a vacation shortly after Aaron's was out of the woods. We went to Topsail Island and rented a house and took all of the kids. And at that time, we had kids, and we had significant others, and we had dogs, and we had grandkids, and we just took everybody, and we just spent some time away from the usual context of our lives. And that was very refreshing because we could come back. And what we have found is that we have been in a position of teaching and helping others to understand what to do in this situation because, again, people didn't know what to say to us and what to do. What we have tried to do in this experience is say, this is where you can help people who are struggling with this depression. This is where you can help them if they attempt suicide. And this is what you can do for the family if they complete suicide. So,
well, another point that you brought up on page 93 in your book that I thought was huge, and I've tried to practice this in my life, and it just reminded me again how important it is. You said, even though you were trying to heal through Aaron's attempted suicide attempt, you said, you know, I learned to keep serving even while I was hurting, that you still visited sick and did things like that. Mm-hmm. Talk about that a little bit.
Well, I had a lot of jobs over the years, and one of the ones that I was doing at that time was a hospice chaplain. And we had a wonderful 12-bed facility in Beckley, West Virginia, that had was a wonderful place for people who came either for a respite from a terminal illness or they came to spend their last days. And walking in from room to room, nothing gives you a connection with people who are suffering and who are dying than to be able to say, I've been in the valley of the shadow too, and this isn't the end. And there is another life after this one. And no matter what happens here, no matter how we exit this life, it's a doorway. For those of us who are believers, it's a doorway. It's not the end. So I did. I kept going to hospice. I kept teaching. I kept working. Whatever needed to be done, I just kept doing it. In fact, 4 days after Aaron's attempt, I was asked to do a funeral. And one of the ladies at the funeral came up, and she had lost her daughter to suicide. So all of a sudden there was an immediate connection, and she said to me, she said, I just don't know how you're even doing this today. I don't know how you're even present. And it was totally the Spirit of God, because when there's a death, you show up. That's what you do when you're churchy people. And so I kept doing those things, and it was actually healing for me, because one of the other things that happens to you when something like this happens is you feel disqualified from Christian service. And what we know from the scriptures is no matter how bad it is, that we are not disqualified from Christian service. And my favorite example of that is Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, denied he even knew him. I don't even know this man. Who is this man? I don't know him. And he had to go through a healing process with that. But then Peter became a person who could serve. And again, I think that when you look at Peter's life, you see this beauty and this maturity. In fact, I was reading 1 Peter 5 the other day, and he says, I am here as an elder among elders, partakers of the glory of Christ. I've seen Christ's suffering, and I just want to be among you. You know, there was no sense of arrogance with Peter, because he'd known what it was like to fail and then to continue to get up and go into ministry. And I think that if I can say anything about this, we have beautiful scars. And what I mean by that is, you know, when Jesus was resurrected, he had scars in his hands and feet and a gash in his side. And he showed them to Doubting Thomas, which, by the way, I think we should call him Honest Thomas, not Doubting Thomas, because he asked the question that everybody wants to ask, but he didn't have.
I hate to cut you off. We're going to do one more program, but I want to encourage you to pick up a copy of this book. It's called Valley of the Shadow by Elizabeth Stone and Aaron Stone. You can check out their website, valleyoftheshadow.org. That's valleyoftheshadow.org. I'm Greg Horn, and this is Hope Is Here.
CMI is your full-service human resources provider in Central Kentucky. For 15 years, CMI Human Resources has taken great pride in helping organizations and people work. Whether it's employee handbooks or help in filling a position, no job is too large or too small for CMI. Contact the professionals today at CMI Human Resources, 859-296-2800, or online at cmiconsulting.com.